By the time we get to Hebrews 8, he's laid several arguments of why Jesus is so much better than Judaism and other things, angels, the law, Moses, etc. And he talked about a high priest, and we spent a couple weeks talking about Melchizedek last Wednesday, or whatever it was that we met on a midweek, was the king of righteousness and the king of Salem. Now, if we want the God of peace, we've got to come through the God of righteousness. That there is no peace without righteousness. And we are not called to be peacekeepers, we're called to be peacemakers. And here he continues in chapter number 8 and says this, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So he's going to give them a summary of what they have discussed thus far. He's going to kind of wrap it up for them. And he does it for the next several chapters. So I don't know what kind of a summary that is. Probably a Baptist summary of a sermon where he said, "I'm just about done." And we say that for about a half an hour. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum which we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. How much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now according to the covenant that I made, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight and for those that have gathered. We pray that you would meet with us now in the preaching of your word, that when everything is said and done, the Lord Jesus Christ may have been exalted and the saint encouraged. As we hear a summary of what we have discussed thus far in this text, the pictures that we have been given, the examples, the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is so much better. He is more excellent. He is a mighty high priest that we have. It's a present tense, current status that we find ourselves under. A new covenant, a new testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As we said, Paul says in verse number 1, this is the sum of the matter. When he says, this is the sum, this is what he says in explanation. We have such an high priest. He just got done talking since chapter 4, really, about this high priest and referencing in chapter 5 for every high priest. Chapter 6, he talks about laying the principal things, those foundational doctrines of Christ. He said, let's lay those and go on to other things. Chapter 7, he gave us that reading of Melchizedek, who arguably is a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at some of the evidence of that. And in chapter 8, he says, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he has talked about it, we have talked about it because he wrote it to them, of all the Old Testament laws and all the priests that they had seen come and go and all the animal sacrifices that had been conducted were simply shadows, signs of what was to come. He says it again in verse number 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. He told Moses on that mountain that day, when you go down and you're going to, with human hands, build a man-made tabernacle, you need to be very careful that you do it exactly how I described it to you in the mountain. Because you're not just making a temporary worship place, a temporary dwelling place for God. You are patterning this off of a tabernacle that has already been built in heaven by God. And it is going to be observed as a picture or a shadow of that which is to come. We could, and it probably won't take the time tonight, to turn the lights off except for one of these bright spotlights that we have over at the panel. And you understand how light works. We point one of those this way, all you would see is the shadow landing farther in front of me. We did it as kids. You try to make funny shadows, tall shadows, short shadows, skinny shadows, fat shadows, I don't know. Shadows. It was just forecasting what was to come. The shadow, even as kids, has no substance. It's not something you can lay hold of. It's nothing that's going to bring lasting change into your life. It was a sign of what was to follow. It gave a picture. It's an outline. Hey, you can see my arm shadow on the floor. It gives a vague shape or a picture of what is forthcoming. On top of that, he had told Moses, build this tabernacle exactly right. Have the law set up exactly so. Have the priests, especially the high priests, conduct themselves just so. So it all shadows. It casts a long shadow. So when people see this played out, they know there is something coming after the shadow. On top of that, he gave us in the Old Testament a few hundred prophecies. Every one of them had to be perfectly fulfilled in order for that person to be the fulfillment of the shadow. 350 plus prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say if they had the tablet, they could go outside and there's a tent at one time and the temple was built, they could see the structure. They could see it all played out with the animals being brought, the priests conducting themselves just so, the high priest taking in the blood. They could see it with their literal eyes. They still do it in Jerusalem and other places. They're still depending on this. Is if they saw that with their very eyes, and on top of that, they had hundreds of prophecies in the scriptures fulfilled, how did they miss it? I would submit they missed it. That they rejected the Messiah, talking about the people of God, because they followed religious leaders instead of following the book. I'd boil it all down to that. I'm not pulling out an illustration. I'm moving my bag that I carry. It's right under my foot. And I do not need any help being distracted right now. With this. I got issues, apparently. They had been programmed in such a way. They just simply continued following whatever came out of the mouth of their religious leaders instead of saying, whoa, time out. That's not what the book says. That's not what prophecy says. That's not what the picture indicated was coming. That's not matching up to the shadow. So just introduction tonight, well, you'd better get into this book for yourself. It matters not what a religious leader says. If it contradicts this book, they're wrong. An entire people missed the Messiah because they were relying on the religious leaders and priests of their day who had much to gain by the people believing that Jesus was an imposter. It's all a money game. Not much has changed. 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show thyself. It's a T. It's singular. It's you specifically. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I would submit the day is coming for a lot of the Jewish nation. Like everybody else, they'll stand before God one day, most of them at the great white throne judgment, and they will be ashamed that they got caught up in a lie and could say, well, I didn't know. I was tricked. I was deceived. The priest said this. The high priest, Caiaphas, said this. They led me to believe this. It matters not. The command of Scripture is you better study this book for yourself. And lying with this book over what anybody else says, if it is an authority figure, if it's a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a pastor, a parent, a professor, it matters not. If it contradicts this book, stay with the book. And Paul said, I'm going to write you a lengthy letter here describing Jesus Christ. And one of the hats he wears, one of the entities that he is a high priest. And we mentioned it earlier, but he said, I know there's a temptation to turn back, to flee back to the safety of what you knew, to hide within the rituals of Judaism, to assimilate and blend in with the religious culture around you, rather than to say, I stand with that man, Jesus Christ, that you killed not too long ago when he came back to life. It would cost them their livelihood and their life at times. Paul said, I'm trying to argue here, Paul said, here's the evidences of why you don't want to turn back. If they do, where are they going to go? If you go back to some of the gods of the Old Testament, what lasting hope does a rock offer? Still today, all kinds of things that are worshipped. What eternal hope does a god offer that had to be chiseled out of stone or carved out of wood? But Paul is arguing and he's trying to convince them, he's beseeching them, don't return to clinging to shadows. He's going to talk about it more in latter chapters here, but he says, what lasting hope did those animals offer you? What eternal help was found in these earthly priests who lived like you, they sinned like you, they died like you?
Amen.
Hebrews 8 says, if that was all perfect, that earthly priest, that old covenant, there'd be no need for a New Testament. There'd be no need for a new high priest. But he's arguing in the summary here in verse number 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Paul's writing is describing the priesthood of Christ, and by the end of his writing, he's hoping they know we better just stick with Christ. He's coming down to the summary and he's saying, because God himself has declared a new covenant, that has made the covenant you have clung to an old one. Like a garment, it has faded, it is ready to be discarded, and you are to cling to the new covenant. All he's saying is there's no reason to keep hanging on to shadows. There's no reason to keep putting your trust in substitutes. It was a sad day for many of them when they were so afraid of letting go of shadows that they never found the Savior. When all along you can never lay hold of shadows. I just want to give us that summary tonight from what we have seen in the book of Hebrews thus far. I think I got 4 or 5 words here just to give our own summary. From Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 2, chapter 7, etc. Descriptive words about the Lord Jesus Christ being a high priest. If he says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such a high priest. Then what kind of high priest do we have? Now I've put all these with the same starting letters, trying to help us with memory's sake. If you go to Hebrews chapter number 4, he's a sympathetic high priest. He's sympathetic. He's sensitive. He's supportive. He can relate, is what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter number 4, familiar verses if you go down towards the end of the chapter, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. It's all current, present tense wording. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Paul saying, that's not the type of high priest we have. So we don't have a high priest that is a distant, detached entity living in heaven somewhere who does not know what it is like to suffer upon this earth, who does not know what it is like to face sorrow and suffering and sin on this earth. He said, that's not our high priest. He said, our high priest is a sympathetic high priest. He's a supportive high priest, a sensitive high priest. He can succor, he can help those who are facing those things, because Paul told them he faced the same thing. We can say it this way tonight, everybody needs help. Anyone who thinks they're an island to themselves that doesn't need help, needs help more than they know. Everyone has trials. Everybody faces suffering and sin. The totality of man is going to face suffering and sin while here on this earth. No one can claim that they will not face suffering and sin. But no one is justified in claiming that they're all alone with no help. I know it gets into our minds, it gets into our think tank. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody can relate. I'm all by myself. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. Nobody can help me in this matter. That is to falsely charge God. Paul said he's a sympathetic high priest.
Yes, sir.
He said in Hebrews chapter 2, just a couple of chapters back, down to verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll turn there. I got it printed out, but I'll give you a chance to turn as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Paul said, because he suffered like you, because he hungered like you, he thirsted like us, he wearied like us, he sorrowed like us, we have a high priest who can sympathize, he can succor, he can help us make it. He said, why did he do all that? So we'd have at least one who could sympathize. There's only ever been one who could truly say, they've all forsaken me. Earth had shoved him up on the cross and said, we don't want him. And suspended there, he cried out, my God, it's the Trinity all over again. The Son's hanging on the cross. My God, the Father, my God, the Holy Spirit, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And heaven had to say, we can't take him. Forsaken by God and man. So that no one on this earth in the deepest of darkness could legitimately say, I've been forsaken. No one stood with me. Brother Dodger and I talk about it. Probably talk about it more Sunday in the message. Whether that's Joseph in a pit or a prison, no one standing with him, but the Lord is with him. Whether that's Paul saying, they have all forsaken me, but the Lord has stood with me. Somebody said it this way, Christ as the Son of Man subjected to death and glorified, all things have been subjected, that he becomes a brother to the saints. And that he took our nature and suffered and tasted death in order that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, able to make atonement for us, and to come to us with an older brother's help in every time of need. Something about it. I'm the older brother, so I guess I don't understand that analogy all the way. But I'm going to guess if you're runt of the family, but I wouldn't want you pointing any of your siblings out. That younger sibling, and here comes the school bully, and most of your homeschools, that means it's somebody else in the family. But if you're on the playground, public school, starting a minute, someone's bullying, picking, throwing rocks, calling names, whatever, my dad could probably relate. He's one of, like 40 kids, and you mess with one of the Barnes brothers, I'm sure you mess with them all. And you're outnumbered, they're everywhere, I can't break through, but when the rest of the Barnes boys showed up on the playground, I mean, it doesn't matter if they were beating each other an hour earlier at home. Now it's, you're after my brother, you're going to take on the whole clan. Jesus said, it behooved me to be made like you. I want you to know you're never alone in this. Okay, how deep it is, how dark it is, how depressing it is, your older brother's right there. And when you take on my little brother, you take on me. Paul said, that's the high priest we have. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's the big brother stepping in to help. And Paul is explaining or encouraging them that that is what you find in Christ. What amount of sympathy or empathy do you get out of a God who's carved out of wood? I feel for people that, but now or back then, who they know that someone in their family or faith took their tools and cut down a tree and carved out a God. What warmth and sympathy and empathy and help do you really find in time of great need snuggling up to a piece of wood? Or the God that you can run to in the time of need, you know somebody chiseled it out of a rock in the forest. In the Old Testament, what kind of sympathy or empathy or help do you get from a God who just the day before your leaders had said you better cast your children into the burning talons of this God?
Amen.
That's not the God we have. Paul said, we have such a high priest. He's a sympathetic God. If you look to chapter number 7, he's a steadfast high priest. And he's unchangeable. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 24, part of the sum. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Again, he's further expounding off of the argument of Melchizedek in verse 3, no father, no mother, without descent, no beginning of days, no end of life, made like unto the Son of God. He comes down into the verse number 24 there, chapter 7, says, but this man, talking about Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. We have a steadfast high priest. Paul said, here's the Son, our high priest, he's unchangeable. Just a word study, and it's all words we already know. The word unchangeable means not capable of change. It's immutable, not subject to variation. You see, what are you saying, Paul? Paul said, here's the high priest that we have. He's a sympathetic, helping, empathetic, succoring type of a high priest, but he's a steadfast, unchangeable high priest. What God has declared himself to be, he is. And he always will be. Paul is submitting the evidence to them that he's a steady God, he's a steadfast God, he's a sure God, he's a stable God, that the winds of change might seize this land, the bow of communism might be arched upon our nation, the pressures might come upon the church house and the people of God. Paul's trying to encourage them, don't lose hope. If you lose your livelihood, if you lose life as you know it, if you lose life itself, we have a God that doesn't change.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 13, he says it this way, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Revelation chapter 1, we'll look at it in a moment if you want to turn over there. But in verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 1, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saying the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Malachi chapter 3 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. All the way back to the beginning of Hebrews, if you even wanted to go there, says this in chapter 1. We looked at it months ago. This is God speaking to God, the Father, to the Son. And he says this, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's a steadfast high priest. He's an unchangeable high priest. We oftentimes in the woes of our own fears and frets and just the darkness of a day pretend or act or live like God has grown old. Like the blood of Christ has weakened in some way. He said it in Isaiah chapter 59 that his hand is not shortened, his ear is not heavy. He said, I'm still quick and mighty to save.
Amen.
Isaiah said, if anything's changed, it's the people of God. Your sin is separated between you and God. He's a sympathetic God. He's a steadfast God as a high priest. We'll go over to Revelation chapter number 1. I'll read you one verse in Hebrews chapter 7 as part of this summary. Not only is he a sympathetic high priest and a steadfast high priest, he's a saving high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, it's important. I know we're used to the word saved, saving. It's something we talk about as Baptists all of our lives, growing up cutting our teeth at the church house. But there's a difference in the Old Testament and the New. The old high priest and the eternal high priest, they couldn't save. They were just a shadow of what was to come. In Hebrews chapter 7, I'll read for us again, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's a saving high priest. Now I'll get to the Revelation passage in a moment. But saving simply means this, to preserve from injury, destruction, or evil of any kind. To save one is to rescue them from danger. Paul said, we know him. He's a saving high priest. He has the ability to keep you, to preserve you from every injury, destruction, or evil. Ultimately, is talking about to rescue from the danger of eternal damnation. But in verse 25, he also uses the word uttermost, that he saves to the uttermost. I know we visited it, but we're summarizing because that's what Paul did in chapter 8. To uttermost means extreme, being in the furthest, greatest, or highest degree possible as the uttermost extent or end. You came to God through the Son, that's how he saved you, to the uttermost. There's no part of you that he left the same. I understand our flesh is not saved.
It is still a carnal being, if you will. Paul said, but let's differentiate between the two. The good that I do, I don't. And the evil that I don't want to do, I do. But it is no longer me. It's the sin that dwells in my flesh.
There's no part of your eternal being that is unsaved. We'll see it in Revelation chapter 1 here, but he's a rescuing God, a redeeming God, and a restoring God. He alone is a saving high priest. Revelation chapter 1, down to verse number 10. Notice a lot of scripture, maybe even for a Wednesday night, but I like them. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it'd be a good practice, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. By the way, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Carries just as much weight as Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 because that was the Holy Ghost speaking through Paul. But this is Christ speaking direct. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I don't think the world has an accurate picture of who Jesus is. He's not some hipster. He's not the cool guy on the block or the old man upstairs or someone that is weak and frail and does not care about the affairs of man. It is going to be a terrible sight to behold when the Son of Man steps out. In verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the book that John has penned down. The same John that penned down all the scriptures we're going through. The revealing, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, I was in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard a voice, and when I turned, he sees the Son of God, Jesus Christ, speaking. He describes him, but it's the message we hear. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I alone hold the power and permission of salvation. I hold the keys of death and hell. He's the only high priest that could save. He's a saving high priest. Matthew chapter 1 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Just saying, in summary, you stand before God on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you stand before him on the sands of yourself. If you've been saved by the power of this high priest, you're saved to the uttermost. There is no man, including yourself, that can pluck you out of his hand. There is no man, no human, including yourself, that has the ability or the power to wrestle the Lord Jesus Christ and seize the keys of hell and death out of his hand. He's got it. He's a saving high priest. You want to go back to Hebrews chapter number 7, just two more and we'll be done. Just summarizing, but I'm liking it. I can't take credit for it. I'm just showing what Paul had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just saying, Paul had a burden, a passion to fellowship with Christ. He wanted the light. And what he tasted and experienced in that light persuaded him to go to death itself for this man. Hebrews chapter number 7. We've seen he's a sympathetic high priest. He's a steadfast high priest. He's a saving high priest because he's a sinless high priest. He's one of a kind in that fact as well. Hebrews chapter number 7 down to verse number 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You know the words, but he says this high priest is holy. It means properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. The word means pure in heart, temper, and disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. He said this high priest in verse number 26 is harmless. Means he's unhurt, undamaged, uninjured by sin. He's innocent. He's not guilty of sin. He said he's undefiled. It's that which is not defiled, not polluted. He said he is separate from sinners. He is divided from, he is cut off from, he is separate from sinners.
Amen.
Paul is submitting to them. Where are you going to run back to? You're running back in chapter 9, 10, and talk about to the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. It just covered it for a while, and then you found yourself under condemnation from the law once again. He said, stop running back to shadows. Because our high priest is here. Time to let go of the old and believe the new. It was all about what the shadow projected was coming. Everyone that's ever been saved has been saved the same way. He's a spotless, blameless, guiltless, immaculate, innocent lamb. Means the Lord Jesus Christ never had one motive that was wrong. Never had one mindset or one thought that was wrong. Never had one movement or action or word that was out of line with the perfect laws of God. 1 Peter 2 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John chapter 3 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Paul said, let me summarize it. Let me remind you what we just talked about. He's a perfect, spotless, without blemish Lamb of God. He's a sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate high priest. It's only been one time he's ever known sin, and it wasn't his own. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me give you the last one. Perhaps you'll take somebody's home and just develop them more for yourself. Be helped by them. Help somebody else. But back to Hebrews chapter number 7. We'll just finish out the last three verses. And then verse 8. Chapter 8 is the sum. He's saying, we're summing it up. He's a sympathetic high priest, a steadfast high priest, a saving high priest, a sinless high priest. He's a sovereign high priest. He's higher than them all. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says this again. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He says there in chapter 8, if you want to look down at it, verse number 4, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. He said, if this is the true high priest, the eternal high priest, he has to follow the picture, the shadow that was before him. Those high priests had to have something to offer. They had to come bearing gifts into the Holy of Holies. And he says in chapter number 7, verse number 27, here's the gift. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Well, higher than the heavens, consecrated forevermore, he is a sovereign high priest. Sovereign means supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion, superior to all others, one who possesses the highest authority. Paul said, you want me to sum it all up for you? The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's higher than every mountain. He's higher than every man. He lived like you, but he didn't sin. He died like you, but he didn't stay dead like the other high priest. He got up consecrated forevermore, the sovereign God of heaven. He always has been. So how do you know? Because you can go all the way back to the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29 when it says this, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Psalm 115 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isaiah 46 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else.
I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Daniel certainly lived a life that was hard, and Daniel said this in chapter 4, and all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's sovereign. He's a dominating God. This isn't about many paths to heaven, many gods that are out there that are worthy of some worship. He is not just first because he beat out second place by a little bit. He's a dominating, directing, divine, sovereign high priest. He outshines everyone and overrules everyone.
Amen.
I know the night is dark, but the darkest night you've ever lived, even physically, there's no contest when the sun starts coming up in the east. There is no battle about is darkness going to give way or not. There's no sun coming up in the east and says, shoo, I barely got the darkness to leave today. Every time the light comes up, the darkness is again driven out. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said this, when it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who still hasn't surrendered his authority. He's a sovereign high priest. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. He walked this earth, and even walking this earth, the crowds thronged him. They surrounded him because they wanted to be fed. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to gain something from him. And he began to say things to them, like, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Then he turns back around and says, where the hell go? It's in John chapter 6 when he says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the faith that we are called to embrace and to live by, is that same faith of a Peter, of a Paul, of this early church, of others around this world that embrace it even tonight at great peril to themselves and their loved ones. That God, where else would we go? You alone are this high priest. You alone are the steadfast, unchangeable God of heaven. You alone are the one in whom salvation is found. You alone are sovereign. Just saying, do we want the shadows? Do we want the synthetic gods of this world? Or the actual Son of God? He's never left us, never forsaken us, never let us down as our high priest. The call is that we would live the same way towards him. That we live pleasing to this high priest. Not because of the old covenant, the Old Testament, where if we don't, we're afraid of what might happen. But because, like Paul said, we can look at just a brief summary of who he is and what he has done. And say, where else would we go? Yes, I have a fear of a holy God. That's where it begins. But Paul also said, I have a love for this God that constrains me. I don't have to do this. I want to do this. I know I was a servant. I was a slave under the law to death and sin. I am all the more willing to be the bondservant, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you compare the summaries, and we don't have time to summarize the other side, the other kingdom, the other master, there's no comparison. Lord Jesus Christ is a far more benevolent master than this world, Satan, our sin, ever has been. There's no comparison. Paul said, here's a summary. We have such a high priest. Let's pray.